Good morning, church. We gather today to worship Jesus, our one and only King. And my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. It's so good to worship with you this morning and celebrate Jesus together. Would you imagine with me, you're living in the year 1824, 200 years ago. And so each cold winter morning, you roll out of bed, you light a candle so that you can see to get over to the fireplace to get the fire going. As the fire begins to glow, the sun comes up over the horizon, and you get out the cast iron pot to hang it over the fire, only after you filled it with water from the well the night before. The water begins to slowly boil so that you have something warm to drink and you can wash your face in the morning. You may go into town for a long day of work. Maybe you stay at the farm, you tend the livestock. In the middle of winter, the sun goes down early, so you spend a couple of hours in the evening doing chores. Then you eat supper by candlelight. You sit around the fireplace. You tell stories, read books to the kids. You relax from a long day. And soon you stoke up the fire one more time before crawling into bed. 200 years ago, life was so much different from today, right? No electricity, no cell phones, no internet. Although commercial trains were coming soon, transportation was primarily by walking and horseback. Indoor plumbing, hot showers, these are modern conveniences. We don't even think about it anymore. And so if you lived back in 1824, Do you think that you could even imagine what life would be like in 2024? Probably not. And in fact, it's hard enough to imagine living back in 1824 when we have documentation about what that was like. Although it's not quite the same, it's similar to what it's like to try to imagine life with or without the risen Jesus. For those who are skeptical or you have questions or you have doubts that Jesus rose from the grave, it's an immense hurdle to believe that Jesus is still alive in glory to this very day, let alone has the power to actively transform our lives for the better. And for those of you who have believed in Christ for years, it's tough to imagine what life would be like without him. No purpose, no hope, no true love. This morning, we're going to look at a Bible text in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. If you have a Bible, you can open up there. This scripture will ask us to believe something seemingly unbelievable. It's unimaginable. But today, if you choose to believe, I guarantee you that you're going to be asked to believe what, if you believe this thing from this text today, that your life will radically change in a very, very good way. And so let's look at our scripture today, John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. And so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now, if you look back at verse 1, we see there that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. There's parallel texts that describe these events as well in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those gospel accounts in your Bible. They tell us that there were other ladies there with her. Mary, the mother of James, Salome, Joanna. They were going to anoint Jesus' body with oil, and Matthew even tells us that there's an earthquake and an angel. And so once they arrived, they didn't know where Jesus was. You can imagine, they were confused, probably distraught. When they don't see Jesus, their Lord, these ladies, what do? They run to the other disciples to tell them. And then Peter and John, that's the reference to the one whom Jesus loved, they run to see the empty tomb. We could guess that John might have been a little bit lighter on his feet because he got there first. Peter and John, they look to investigate the situation. And after they see what had happened, they believe. That's what the text says. They don't doubt that Jesus is alive. They trust Jesus is truly God. They believe. They're convinced that Jesus died for their sins and was raised to life. In fact, throughout his gospel account, John, one of Jesus' friends who saw him die, he's actually telling us what he saw, what he heard, what was real. He tells us that Jesus, he hung on a cross and he was a dead man. He was beaten, he was crucified on that cross. He had no breath, no heartbeat, no pulse. He was certifiably dead. 3 days later, he's alive. He's risen. Jesus, or an angel, folded up the face cloth and Jesus walks out of the tomb. He's alive. Jesus is alive. That's what the text is proclaiming. This is John's experience. It's what he sees. It's what's true. And so as John writes this, I believe that he's begging you and me to believe. Because Jesus is alive, what do? Believe. We believe. Believe that he's God in the flesh, truly. He's not just a prophet. Believe that he died for your sins, that he took your place on the cross for your sin. Believe that he rose to life on the third day to secure salvation for you and set you free from the dominion and power of sin in your life, that you can be free of it now. Believe. And so stop running all around. Stop looking all these other places for the truth and believe. This is John's message. It's what he wants us to know. It's what he saw and heard and touched. Now, to help you walk through John's message today, I want to ask three questions. Question number one, why are you running? If you remember in the text, everybody was running around. Mary, Peter, John, they're all running. Why were they running? Let's look at the text to find out. Verse 2. It says, So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Can you imagine how she feels in that moment? It says, so Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Guys, nobody expected the tomb to be empty. I mean, they just laid the body in there. Mary was likely drawn to the tomb to weep and to pray, to anoint the body, probably not much more than that. And so she gets there and the stone's rolled away and she's shocked. And so she runs to tell Peter and the beloved disciple, and her first thought is, someone's taken the body. In some ways, skepticism likely drove her first accusations to the Jewish or the Roman authorities. They stole it. They took it away. They were the ones who put the body there in the first place. And so Mary's running because she's anxious. She's afraid. She's confused. She doesn't know what really happened and she cares. And at the same time, she doesn't know what happened to Jesus' body. All she knew was he was there, but now he's gone. And so she started, her mind started going, I can imagine, with assumptions, and she ran. And she ran out of the fear and the anxiety, and she ran because she didn't know what else to do. And she finally reaches Peter and John, and she tells them what she saw. And they start running too. They run to the tomb. How often do we do that in our lives? Have you ever had a moment like that? Where we run because we're afraid. We're confused. We don't know what really happened. We can't make sense of it. And our heartbeat just jumps and we start rushing around and we jump to conclusions. All too often we're recklessly running around with assumptions. Assumptions can have a devastating effect on our lives, and they can be hurtful to others too. Occasionally, assumptions can be helpful, but more often than not, they actually lead us down the wrong path. They're reactions, usually not fully true. I mean, we see it in our world, another crazy news headline, or we stumble across a shocking article that a friend posts on social media. What happens? Our minds are filled with assumptions about motive or why somebody did something or didn't do something, or assumptions about their character. Maybe, husband, if you walk into the house after a long day of work and you find the house is a wreck and your first thought in your mind is, I can't believe my wife didn't do anything today. Husbands, let me just give you some advice. Save yourself the trouble. Don't ever make that assumption. You're going to get in trouble. Trust me. But sometimes our assumptions, they keep us from seeing the truth. So sometimes they stop running. See, when you don't understand what God's up to in your life, what do you do? How do you respond? Do you tend to assume the worst? Do you tend to blame? Where do your assumptions and blame lead? You can either run away from Jesus or you can run toward Jesus. I'm grateful that Peter and John ran toward the tomb. Even though they may have had different assumptions or had different things going through their mind, they might have felt worried, I don't know. But they took those thoughts and those feelings and they ran toward the tomb to verify the truth for themselves. And so I want to encourage you today to stop running all around. Just take a deep breath and run to the tomb because you'll find it empty. Run there to see, run toward Jesus and believe. Question number two, where are you looking? Where are you looking? We see in the text, John outran Peter and arrives at the tomb first, and then verse 5-8 tell us what happens next. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. Why do you think John didn't go into the tomb right away after seeing the linen cloths? I don't know. Maybe he was afraid someone was in there. Maybe he wanted to just wait for Peter. I really don't know. But when Peter arrives, he goes in. And they see the cloths lying there, no body found. Then he sees something very, very interesting. The face cloth, it was neatly folded to the side, and it wasn't lined with all the linen cloths. This is really interesting. There's actually several theories about why this happened. We really don't know. One thought is that it indicates that Jesus' body rose directly through the grave clothes without disturbing them, but for some reason, the face cloth actually needed to be taken off. Another theory is that folding the face cloth was actually to convey the orderliness of God. That God had a very specific plan, and he keeps order in all that he does, and he keeps order in order to show care. Finally, there's another theory. It lacks some historical evidence, but it could be true. Some believe that there's this ancient Hebrew tradition with folding napkins. They believe the folded napkin had to do with the master and the servant. Jewish boys, they knew the tradition. When the servant set the table for dinner, he would do just as the master wanted. The servant would wait for the master to finish the meal. And once he was done, the master, he would wad up his napkin and he'd toss it onto the table. This was the master's cue to the servant that he was finished. He could clear the table. But if the master got up from the table and folded his napkin and set it aside beside his plate, the servant wouldn't touch the table because the folded napkin actually meant, I'm coming back. Now, we don't know the true reason behind the folded face covering. But what we do know is that Peter and John knew if there was a robber who had taken the body, that face covering wouldn't have been folded neatly to the side. And so they see this folded face covering and they immediately know Jesus isn't finished. They know Jesus is coming back. It's obvious that Jesus is risen. They're convinced and they believe. And so, friends, where are you looking for your answers to life's toughest questions? The truth is, you don't have to look any further than to God's word. In it, you'll find a story of an empty tomb and a folded face covering. And so when you're staring cancer in the eyes, where are you going to turn? When your kid gets an autoimmune disease, when you lose your job, when you've been abused, when your wife gets killed in a car accident, where are you going to turn for answers? Where are you looking for hope? I mean, you can keep looking to compare yourself with everyone else around you and try and feel better about that. You can keep looking for more stuff to try to satisfy yourself. You can keep looking within yourself to try to measure up to God's righteous standard. You can keep looking to others to blame them for your problems and how their wrong affects you. You can keep looking to anybody and everybody else to try to save you. Or you can start looking for the truth. And you can look to the tomb because it's empty. His body's gone. And the face covering's folded. Friends, see and believe. Question number three. What do you do with doubt? When you have doubts about God, and we all have them at times, all of us, What do you do? How do you respond to doubt? Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. This tells us that it wasn't until this very moment that the disciples understood that Jesus was actually going to rise from the dead. This was an aha moment. This was a moment of faith. Guys, for whatever reason, John doesn't believe until he reaches the tomb and he sees it for himself firsthand that Jesus rises from the grave. Throughout his days in this world, time and time again, Jesus, he teaches John and the other disciples about what was to come. He predicts his death. He predicts his resurrection. In fact, Matthew records a time when Jesus tells his disciples what was going to happen. Let me show you in Matthew 17. It says, this will be on the screen. And as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And the disciples, they were greatly distressed, it says. There it is. It's plain as day. Why doesn't John get it until now? I don't know. For whatever reason, that's what it takes for John to get it. Here's what we know about John. John's there with Jesus the whole time. John, he doesn't leave Jesus' side. He goes everywhere with him. He listens intently to Jesus. He seeks to know and to understand Jesus. He doesn't get everything right away, but he keeps looking. He keeps asking questions. And so here's my point. It takes 3 years for this guy who spent a ton of personal time with Jesus to get it. Like side-by-side time. And so if you're sitting here today and you're struggling to get it, don't be discouraged that you don't get it all right away. Anytime things don't make sense to us, doubt happens. Doubt, in a very simple way, would be to say is a gap between what you think is true and what someone else says is true. And so when you don't know the truth, when we don't know what's going on or what is or isn't happening, you have a doubt gap. There's a couple different responses we can have to a doubt gap. One is to question, to try to understand and make sense of what doesn't, and to seek the truth. Another is gap stuffing. It's filling that doubt gap with ideas and thoughts and perspectives and theories that you already kind of think you know and you understand, or you put the pieces together in your head, and this leads to many times believing what isn't fully true. This could happen in a marriage. When you see a text message from another woman on your husband's phone and your mind just goes. It could happen if someone tells you that your friend doesn't want to hang out with you anymore and you're like, what? When we experience doubt in our lives, we tend to either question it or to stuff the gap. We naturally just want to make more sense of it, right? And so what we see in the text is that John, he questions the doubt that he's facing. He keeps looking, he keeps searching. Instead of stuffing the gap with what others think or his own circumstances and what they have to say to him about what he should believe or he thinks he should believe, what he does is he seeks the truth from God himself. And honestly, church, that's what we need to do when things don't make sense. When things don't line up. When God doesn't make sense, when you don't understand, don't stuff the gap with a bunch of opinions, ideas, and theories of what you think you know or other people tell you is true. Don't even let your personal experiences become the primary way that you define what you think about Jesus. Instead, ask questions. Ask questions and cover the gap with faith. That's what the disciples did. The disciples, they see and believe. They cover the gap with faith. And so as you ask good questions, study the Bible. Get into a group that studies the Bible. Meet with a friend. Get your family together with another family each week. Join a Bible study. Come to Sunday school. Let God show you the truth from his word. And as you do, I believe you'll encounter an empty tomb of hope. It's a place where God will help you to cover the unknown gaps with faith. Because we're not going to be able to understand and put all the pieces together in our minds. There's a level of faith that it takes to trust what others who have gone before us have seen and heard and touched. And so I wonder if you have doubts about Jesus and his relevance in your life. Would you be willing to lay aside and maybe even to give up what you currently think so that the Bible, God's word, can actually define what's true for you? Would you be willing to set aside your own ideas of what you think is true? Maybe it's what you've thought for years and years. And to place your faith in what God's word says. Because the tomb is empty. Friends, stop running all around. Start looking intently for the truth in God's word, and then hear it, see it, read it, and believe. Because Jesus is alive, believe. Today we're going to be celebrating baptisms. Those being baptized, they're not running all around anxious and worried about all the troubles of their life and their sin. They're looking for the truth. They believe. They're repenting of their sins. They're placing their trust and faith in Christ alone. And now they have true lasting hope. And so they're getting baptized to proclaim the goodness of God in their lives. You see, baptism at its root is about recognizing and proclaiming God's salvation through his covenant love in a person's life. And so in a few moments, we're gonna begin the baptisms. You're gonna see a video on the screen of the person's testimony, and then we'll baptize the person. There's gonna be three baptisms in this service. We'll have three in the other service. And most of the testimonies, they'll be online on our YouTube channel that you can catch later if you're not at the other service to see those. And so I'm just going to pray, and then we'll have an opportunity to celebrate that which Jesus is doing in the lives of people right here to transform them by his grace. Let's pray together. God, in the midst of all the brokenness of this world, and sometimes it's so prevalent and real, and it hurts. But in the midst of all of that, sometimes, God, it's hard to believe that which seems unbelievable on the surface. And so for each of us today, God, would you grant us faith? Speak to us with clarity that we'd know hope. That we could stop running so hard and fast in the fears and worries and anxieties that so easily entrap us. Grant us faith to start looking for truth in places that some here may have never looked before. That we'd be people who look for truth in the Bible, your holy word. Even if we don't understand everything, God, would you over time shape and mold us to know the truth? And God, would you grant us faith to believe that we'd believe that the tomb is empty, that we'd believe Jesus is the risen Lord, and it's in his most high and glorious name that we pray. Amen.